funny what you hear guys say. Have you ever had a job? And if you were on that job, you might, if you could be honest, you'd say, I'm only here because I get paid. Have you ever had a job like that? Every job? Yeah. Well, you know, that's not being faithful. You're not faithful to go to a job if you just go just so you can get paid. You are loyal. You are dependable. And there's an element of faith in there, but faith is trusting in something that you believe. You know, I've told my kids, of course, our kids, they laugh at me because, you know, anything that's a great platitude, Dad at least claims. I told these kids, you know, come in. But I have mentioned many times through the years, you know, sometimes you do what you love to do. If you're passionate about something, you do that. You don't worry about getting paid for it. And eventually people will say, you know, he's got passion and he's good at it, and they'll pay you for it. Wouldn't you agree with that, Jacob? You know, and you don't, and you just kind of pursue it. Eventually people will say, this guy's passionate about doing this. We're paying other people to do it, but he brings passion in here. He's not just doing it to get paid. And I think about the word faithfulness. Jacob read from 3 John 1 through 5 about Gaius here this morning. And he it said of him that he had faithfulness. Now, there is faith, there is faithful, and there is faithfulness. And as we look into the fruit of the Spirit, we see that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. So we must realize that you cannot have faithfulness without having the Spirit of God in you. You can have moments of faith. You can even at times be faithful, but you can't have that complete heart of faithfulness without the Spirit of God leading you. There are a couple of books, and I'll mention these. You can read them or not read them, but I'll at least mention them. Probably many books, but the couple I want to mention. Fresh Faith by Jim Cimbala, written about 15 years ago. Great book about faith, a fresh faith. Another book written by John Ortberg, O-R-T-B-E-R-G, and the title of the book is this, If You Want to Walk on the Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. I love that because it really speaks to me, and we're going to use some of the things from that book here in a few minutes. But as I look at the passage, and I think about Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and I love joy, peace, patience, and I get to faithfulness. Faithfulness sounds a lot like loyalty, but faithfulness is a lot more than loyalty. When you have a marriage, do you want your spouse to be faithful? Now, obviously, the answer is absolutely yes. We want our spouses to be faithful. I want to be faithful, and I want the spouse to be faithful. As a matter of fact, I want to develop an attitude of faithfulness in the marriage. The Greek word for faithfulness means, and here's a definition if you want to jot it down, a firm persuasion, conviction, and belief in the truth. In other words, it's so interesting that Christy had this song at the beginning, a firm foundation. There is a firm persuasion. I am persuaded. I will not be altered on this. I have a conviction in the truth. It's the same type tenor of a word where we get the word amen. You know what the word amen means? You know, so let it be. And we have faithfulness. We have a so let it be when it comes to the things of the Lord and it comes to His tenets in Scripture. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7 tells us that Moses was faithful. Acts 6, verse 5 describes Stephen as a person who was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 36, 5, we see God described in this reliable way because it says, Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heaven, your faithfulness to the skies. By the way, what does the Scripture say? How long does the faithfulness of the Lord last, Benjamin? How long does the faithfulness of God last?
Forever.
Well, it does last forever. It says it does what for generations? It endures to all generations. Now, the word endure is an interesting word. Because sometimes, you know, when we hear the word endure, it's not an easy thing. But His faithfulness toward us endures to all generations. It lasts through the good times and the bad, through the Israelites sinning, through the Israelites praising Him, through the Christian church losing its way, to the Christian church finding its way, to Andy rolling off, Andy rolling on. His faithfulness still endures no matter if I'm in the valley or the mountaintop. Now, that's a good place to, you know, really say amen for that. It is not, his faithfulness is not withdrawn when we fall. His faithfulness is not withdrawn when we as a society lose our way. He is faithful, period. The faithfulness of God overflows, and his faithful people follow him as well. I want to use a little example from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm just going to read some verses. I'm going to pick at some selected verses. In verse 2, it says this, "We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." In verse 5, "When I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith." Verse 6, "But Timothy has brought good news of your faith and love." Verse 7, "We were encouraged because of your faith." Verse 10, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." There's an indication from Paul's words that faith is something closely aligned with courage. And I'm going to kind of redo a definition a little bit. It is the courage to have faith in faith. It is the courage to stand firm, be persuaded, and be faithful in having faith. A lot of people have faith for the moment, but faithfulness is having faith, period. It is an attitude of faithfulness. It means that I believe God's word when it talks about money. I believe God's word when it talks about tomorrow and the eternity. I believe God's word when it talks about the healing of the sick. I believe God's word. I believe God's word. I believe that the Lord is for me and not against me. When I have a hard time in evangelism, I still believe God's word and I put my faith and my trust there. In Galatians 3, we see Paul said, "Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Now you're trying to attain things by human effort." In our world today, we have so much technology. We rely on so many things that man has produced. I sometimes wonder if we need faith. And I'm going to tell you, this world needs a big dose of faith. Because we've gotten to a point where our cynicism has been increased, that if we can't touch it, see it, or smell it, we don't believe it. Now, I want to change that. We believe stuff that the world sells us, but we don't believe. Have you figured out things are a mirage yet? You know, I don't know when it was. I figured out things were not as they seem. Well, I want to tell you that just like Gaius in 3 John, we see many examples of Scripture where people are faithful. Not just faithful in the small things, but faithful to a church body and obeying God's word and the sanctified holy life and studying the word of God and prayer and intercession. I mean, being faithful day in and day out. You can count on me because I have the Spirit of God in me and I will not leave my post. And it's not because I get paid. It's not because I'm scared of getting fined. It's not because I fear the Lord. It's because I love Jesus. I am faithful to his cause and he's filled me with his Spirit. And I want to stand at the post. So let's turn to a familiar passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 14. And this is somewhat from this Ortberg idea of getting out of the boat. Well, you're familiar with what happened. And I like boats. You know, I've always liked boats. I've always been fascinated by boats. I don't know what my favorite boat to have been on, you know, in life would be, but I can remember when my grandfather had a little cabin cruiser. It was a, you know, boat that had a little cabin you'd walk down underneath. And I was still of the age where the adults in their wisdom thought it best for me to take a nap. And I struggle with that at times, but I remember laying down in that little cabin and the waves of the river, just in the river, hitting the side of the hull of the boat. And I didn't care for that because they were upstairs, outside, and I was there. And I remember being afraid of the waves hitting the hull of the boat. I've been on other boats. I still haven't taken that ocean liner. I want to do the Queen Mary from here to England. And that's, you know, it's one of those, you know, people are talking a bucket list. Well, you know, it's right there on my bucket list. And Christy says yes because you don't want to fly to England. But, you know, that's true. But that's another subject altogether. I've been on ferries. I remember, you know, being ferried in Seattle. You know, they have a big ferry each day with red lights the whole nine yards. And, I mean, rush hour traffic, people are coming to get on that ferry, and you better get out of the way. I've been on a ferry at Balboa Island in Newport Beach, California, where they take four cars at a time, and it's the only way to get to Balboa Island. So I like boats. So Jesus was there. They were all on the boat, and I want you to notice a couple of things. I'd like for you to look at the entire chapter 14 and look above verse 1. If you have a Bible that somebody has put a headline there, and that's, you know, just to tell you what's coming up. What is that section? What does it say? John the Baptist is dead. Okay. It's kind of like Moses died at the end of Deuteronomy. John the Baptist is dead. If you go right above verse 13, what do you see? Okay, so John the Baptist is gone, and Jesus has fed the thousands. Probably 15,000. Is this 5,000 men? We suspect we're probably talking about families and everything. I don't know how it was counted. So it's 5,000 or above. But, I mean, a bunch of folks were fed. And then we get to a place where the crowd was pressing in, and we see in verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, I want you to catch what's happening here. Y'all, well, I don't know if you use y'all, I don't know what y'all, how it translates in Hebrew or Chaldean or Greek or whatever, but y'all get in the boat and y'all go to the other side. I'm coming. And he has the benediction. He dismisses the crowd. Go home. You know, whatever was said, I don't know. And after he had dismissed the crowd, he went up to on the mountain by himself to pray. And there's so much in this we can't even get to today. But by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, so the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. By the way, it's easy to pick on the disciples, isn't it? I'd have probably been worse terrified. You know, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart." And this next phrase gives me chill bumps. It is I. It is I. Do not be afraid. Well, let's look at this, break it down for a minute, and then we'll come back to that specific phrase, "It is I," in the midst of this. We see the faithfulness of Jesus. Now, I put in the outline here a couple, few things he did. He sends, he prays, he cares, he comes. You know, these are little catchphrases. And Ortberg writes about this, you know, how he really does send. And immediately Jesus sent the people on a way. And part of the faithfulness of Jesus is he sends us to the place where we need to be. He sends us to the right place. So much of the time we pray about what decision to do next, or where do we go from here? And at times we need to be like Jesus and go to the mountain, pray, and, you know, all the way through one watch, two watch, three watch, even to the fourth watch, pray, "God, send me to the right place. Send me to the right people. Send me to the right atmosphere. Everything that I need, you know best for me." It actually says Jesus made them. The word compelled, he put them into the boat and said, "Go." A second thing we see in verse 23, he prays. Aren't you amazed that Jesus prays and he prays for you? And if you don't think he prays for you, go study John chapter 17. In the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he prayed and he mentioned you, "Oh, not by name, but by group." Jesus prays for you. It says right now that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of his Father. And one of the things he's doing, he's preparing a place for us, yes. But he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and it says he is making intercession for us. That is why, if you don't know this, and I'm sure most of you do, that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Jesus, it's because of your name. We know you're making intercession. You're making petition for us. When we lift up these names, or if we're selling a house, Whatever the situation, big or small, we pray and we do it in Jesus' name, and Jesus hears us and he makes intercession for us to the Lord. He stands as an advocate on our behalf. Now, we laugh at Benjamin in our house because Benjamin's always been the advocate. And he's for the poor and the downtrodden. You know. And it could be Mary Catherine, it could be Jacob, you know. And he'll stand up, you know, y'all are picking on him. Benjamin will stand up and he'll be an advocate. And we will sometimes say, we're tired of your advocacy. Drop it. But, you know, I got to appreciate it at the same time. Because it's a picture of what Christ does for us. He is an advocate for us. That's big stuff. He's an attorney for us. He gets us in the door. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He lives to intercede for you. The next thing, in verse 24, we see he cares. So, you know, they were tormented by the waves, and we have storms that come in our lives. Sometimes there's storms of correction that kind of get our attention, help us get back on the path. Sometimes there's storms of perfection where, you know, the storms are used to build our character and deepen us a little bit. But notice in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read this verse. When Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them, and it adds a little more detail to this account. You can imagine the disciples there trying to row and can't get out of the storm. Have you ever been there in life? Yeah, I'm trying to row. Well, I want to tell you, when you are straining against the wind, God is faithful to be there with you. God shows up in the storms. He is faithful. He sends us. He prays for us. He cares for us. And the final thing I put there is he comes. He comes. You know, just as I am without my pleas, but I'm coming to the Lord. Yeah, we come. But sometimes we walk away. Sometimes we get scared. Sometimes we run, but Jesus comes. And he comes for us in the darkest hour, in the light hour, because I want you to notice here in this passage, it was the fourth watch, maybe somewhere, you know, the fourth watch began at 3 o'clock if you were to measure the day. So somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock, you know, they're out there struggling, and all of a sudden Jesus, and notice that Jesus is walking. And they're walking on the sea, and he's passing by them, almost like the Lord did to Moses, you know, when Moses was in the cleft of the rock. And Jesus is going by. And I can imagine being scared because they probably couldn't make out the figure on the water. And they were terrified. And with one phrase, Jesus calmed everything in their hearts. Don't be afraid, guys. It's I. The I am who is in the bushes, the bush when Moses was sent to go deliver his people, is still showing his presence with us today. And what we read from these passages is this I is not passing by, but living in us. And he's come to live in us to not show us faithfulness, but to put his faithfulness in us. We can't have faithfulness without him, but we can have it with him. He was walking on the water. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea, we see in Job 9:8. He showed himself in Mark 6:48, we see he was about to pass them by. You know, they were straining and he's walking right past them, you know. And he reveals his name. He says, it is I. It is I who has come. And we see a response from Peter. And this is one of the great things in Scripture. And, you know, we pick on poor old Peter so much, you know. I can't imagine even having the faith of Peter. But anyway, we look at Peter. And we see that Jesus had faithfulness. And we see the faith of Peter. Now, I didn't say faithfulness. I said faith. Because he had faith for a moment. And then his faith started to drift a little bit. But let's look at what happened to Peter. In verse 28, it says, Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, humor in Scripture is great. Jesus says, don't be afraid, it is I. And Peter says, Lord, if it is you. And, you know, I sometimes, we question things. You know, did you really mean it? Did you really do it? Yeah, well, but, you know, here he is questioning the Lord. It says, if it is you, command me to come to the water. And Jesus said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, I remember when I was a little kid, my dad said 100 times, he was preaching, and you know how you remember some things, you don't remember others. But I don't think it was him, but there was a guy he knew, and a lady came up and said, "Look, do you really believe that Jesus walked on the water?" And he said, "I'll tell you something more than that. I believe that Peter walked on the water." And I don't want to get in the metaphysical stuff, but here Jesus said, "Come," and Peter came. And it said Peter got up, he walked in the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, I think about, you know, Peter, he called out. You know, Peter called out, "Lord, if it's you." And, you know, sometimes we call out. We call out to the Lord when we have desperate situations. But do we call out to God when we're on the mountaintop? Ortberg writes, "This is not a story about risk-taking. It's primarily a story about obedience. This means I have to discern between the authentic call from God and what may simply be a foolish impulse on my part." And I think that's the key thing. Peter called out to the Lord, and Jesus said, "Come." And we have to understand the word, the sound of God's voice. We have to be the sheep who know His voice. Else we can get lured by many other voices that sound a lot like the Lord's voice. It may be a preacher's voice. It may be some guy we see on TV. It may be a song we hear. And it may be there may be some doctrine and theology in there that leads us in ways that the Lord really didn't intend to lead us. But he not only called out, he got out. And I love that. Peter got out. You know, he's overboard. First man overboard, you know. And Peter got out, and he's walking on the water. And everything's going fine until he looks around at the circumstances again. And see, this is the difference between having faith and having faithfulness. He had faith for the moment, but then he started looking away from the Lord back to the wind, and his faith was not enough to sustain him. When the Spirit of God fills our life, He fills us completely. You believe that? So that our faithfulness continues to grow as we walk with the Lord. Yeah, I have more faith today than it is, but I have faith in more things. My faith tends to sustain itself longer. It's not here today, gone tomorrow, because I've seen the wind come and go. I've seen the financial storms. You know, years ago, probably 15 years ago or so, there was a guy, I read an article about this guy, and he was a man who started an investment fund in New York. I can't remember his name, but the name of the fund was the Third Avenue Funds. And I read about the guy, and I liked him. I liked what I read because it said he watches expenses like a hawk. It said, you know, if you go in his office, he didn't have file cabinets that are, you know, they were his old metal file cabinets he got from the Army surplus store. Has old folding table on the side. He has cheap desk, cheap stuff. And I read that and I said, okay, if a guy is not into artifacts, if he's going to go cheap in his office, that means he's going to watch out for my money. And so I sent some money, you know, to the fund and so forth. And, of course, long since pulled it out in my brilliance. And the fund has done something like this. If you were to take a graph, it's almost like a 45-degree angle. Now, I don't know what it did in 2008. It hadn't kept up. But it was just a steady climb. And I look back on that. See, he had good fundamentals. His fundamentals were, I want to preserve your money. Therefore, I'm going to choose the companies in which to invest who also have good principles of not wasting money. And I like that. So I had faith in him, but somewhere along the way, I didn't have faith anymore. It wasn't faith in him, it was faith in the whole economic situation. So I said, I'm taking my money and I'm going to run. Now that's a man's example on man's faith. But we sometimes live the same way when we trust in the Lord as well. Lord, I trust you, but the storm's coming again, and maybe you don't understand storms in 2015. You don't understand technology we live with. It's a different day now. You wore sandals, you know, you can't quite get it. And I want to tell you this, the storms have not changed, only the artifacts have changed. A third thing he did, he cried out, I love this, good old Peter. You know, he started sinking. And he said, Lord, save me. Isn't that one of the great prayers of all time? Lord, save me. Sometimes we overdo it. Lord, save me. Not, you know, nothing else, just Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and he took hold of him. He said, Peter, you have a little faith. Now, it's interesting what Jesus has said about Peter all through those 3 years. Because he looked at Peter first and he said, now Peter, he said, you know, your name Petra, that's a good name. Because I'm going to build a church and I'm going to use you to build this church. Remember when he said that? So he believed in Peter. But Peter did not have enough faith. Now the Bible says if you have faith of the size of a grain of mustard seed, you know, you can move mountains. In other words, that little bit of faith can grow into something big. I don't have time now, but if you, and you know, I've said this many times, if you go and look at the before and after of Peter, you see two different individuals. You see the Peter before Pentecost who sank in the water, who pulled out his sword, who denied Jesus to little girls. And then you see the Peter after the Spirit came in and God's faithfulness was now full in his heart. And you see a dynamo. The guy who, you know, stalwart, scared. Now he stands out in the streets of Jerusalem and preaches. Dares them to come get him. Anyway, we won't have time for that today, but the before and after Peter is really, really great. All right, well, there's the response of Jesus here, and we see this, you know, he rescues. Verse 31, and he rescues. We used to sing a song, don't sing it much more. I don't even know if it's a good song. Rescue the perishing care. Remember that? And I remember thinking about rescue, and I'd be a little kid standing in the New Site United Methodist Church. We'd sing and rescue the perishing. And I always thought about little paratroopers coming down to rescue. And I, a little kid, you know how you're just wandering, you know. And my mind was thinking about rescue. And the term rescue is interesting because, you know, to come and pull out. And that's what a paratrooper do, come and pull out and take to a safe place. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, let me get you out of the storm. Let me get you out of this pit. Come with me. Do you need Jesus to do that for you today? He also rebukes. He rebukes. He pulls you out, but he rebukes. Come on, Bill. You need some more faith, you know. Or, come on, Christy. You know, I'm pulling you out of the pit, and I'll pull you out again. But I want you to know that you don't have to have eyes that see the storm. You can see me. And he restores, and I love the way he restores. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's a powerful passage. I mentioned the book of Hosea the other night. Great book where Hosea and has Gomer and Gomer's unfaithful to Hosea. And it's just a picture of Israel being unfaithful to the Lord or now even us being unfaithful to the Lord. But the Lord does not quit on us. I want to say that again. The Lord does not quit on us. The cord is faithful. And the results are simply this. In verse 32, we see the storm dies down. And that would be a great thing to see. Because when they got into the boat, you know, they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And then the disciples bowed down. And they worshiped him. They had a little worship service. I don't know what songs they sang or anything they might have done. They had a little worship service. And they came out with this conclusion. They may have met together as a group. And they came back and said, Jesus, we figured something out. Truly, you are the Son of God. That's an interesting statement. The guys had been following Jesus. They'd seen him feed the 5,000. They'd seen miracle after miracle. But they now were ready to say with a declarative statement, I assume in unison voice, truly, truly, you're the Son of God. You know, in coming to Christ, we have a difficult task in our world today. We have so many distractions, so many storms, so many sounds that we need to help people see, and we need to see that truly Jesus is the Son of God. And truly there is one way to Yahweh, to God Almighty, and that is to go through this intercessor, this advocate, to get to him. Well, let's close with this. Simply this, call out, get out, cry out, bow down. I didn't come up with that, but in a great catchphrase. I can even remember that. Call out. And God, he'll let you know what to do. Lord, bid me come to you. Lord, take me to the mountain. I want to call out and hear you. And I get out. Sometimes you have to get out of the boat. If we're going to be people who have faithfulness as an earmark of our life, we got to get out of the boat. And I'm not about just taking risks for risk's sake. We got to get out of the boat. There's times when you have to really stretch yourself. And then cry out. Do you feel at times, even though you walk with the Lord, you've been walking with the Lord for 40 years and all this good stuff, do you ever feel yourself slipping under the water? Or is it just me? I do. I'll raise my hand. I'm honest preacher here. I do. I feel myself slipping under there. I said, Lord, save me. Save me. My faith has diminished. My faith feels gummed up. I want to have your faithfulness full in my life. Cry out, and he will pull you back to the place where you should be. But then we come and we bow down just like those disciples did. Truly, you are the Son of God. This world needs people who have faithfulness. People like Gaius and like Stephen and like Moses and like Jesus. And even like Peter. Because Peter had a little faith that day, but he became a faith dynamo. I'd like for you to reflect a minute or two on the things that on which you really believe. Sometimes we place our trust and our trust is let down. And I want to read that definition of faithfulness again. A firm persuasion, a conviction, and a belief in the truth. And my addition to that was faithful in having faith. I want to demonstrate faith each day because I have this firm conviction and belief in the truth. Do you have faithfulness? If not, let the Lord fill you with His Spirit and say, Lord, help my faith grow. I think one of the great examples of that mustard seed passage, and one of the things we sometimes miss, is that you might have faith that is a mustard seed today, but faith is not static, it's dynamic. And it can grow and grow and grow and grow. Praise the Lord. Isn't this good? Love, joy, peace. I know we slighted peace. Which I've heard, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness. The faithful people of God. Praise the Lord for them. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I thank you that you have not given up on us. You do not quit on us. You are faithful even when we're unfaithful. Lord, I thank you that you are standing there in the midst of any storm we have. When we start to sink, you're there to pull us up and rescue us. Thank you for that. Praise your name for that. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be people who have our faith grow. Help us to be not just having faith for a moment, but people who could be marked by the word faithfulness. We are faithful in having faith. And we demonstrate our faith. We, in our hearts, acknowledge truly you are the Son of God. And we live as people who have been endowed and infused with the Christian character that comes only from your Holy Spirit. And we want to be walking praise songs to you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.